Our God is great. Amen?
Amen.
Our God is great. Amen?
Amen?
You know, one of the things that God has put in my heart lately is a passion to learn about all the great missionaries that answered that great commission that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28. And one of these missionaries was William Carey. How many know who William Carey is? Raise your hands. Well, William Carey is not that actor that makes those funny faces in the movies and stuff. William Carey was an ordinary guy, just like you and me. He lived in poverty. You know, he didn't go to a prestigious university or anything like that. He actually fixed shoes for a living. That's what he did. But what he did have was he did have a strong conviction to serve God and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost souls. You know, God called him to serve in India, of all places. Now, India during this time was not like the India today. I mean, even today, we see documentaries about India, and we think to ourselves, man, that place is backwards. You know, we see cows roaming the streets. You know, we see it as a third country for the most part. So imagine William Carey going out to India in the late 1700s and serving there throughout the early 1800s. So William Carey packed his family and the little belongings he had, and he went out and he set out for India. Now, these were his accomplishments during the first 6 years of his missionary. He ran out of money right away, so he had to work. And he had to go from village to village seeking, you know, a way to support his family. He wound up getting malaria. He wound up losing one of his kids to dysentery during the first 6 years. And to top it off, his wife couldn't handle it anymore and lost it mentally. So she had to be institutionalized. Not only that, but during the first 6 years of his missionary, not one person accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. William Carey pressed on, though, and through God's grace, he eventually translated the New Testament in Bengali, which is one of the major languages in India. He then wound up translating the complete Bible in Bengali. By the time he was done, 41 years later, he had helped translate the Bible in India's six major languages, and he helped translate other portions of the scriptures in 209 other languages and dialects of India. William Carey answered the Great Commission and became an inspiration to other great missionaries that followed him into places throughout the world. So prior to leaving for India, this young Baptist minister uttered this famous phrase, "Expect great things and attempt great things." So here is the question we must ask ourselves. Are we attempting great things for God? And if not, what are we waiting for? You know, we all believe that God is great, right? So what are we doing about it? You know, Martin Luther once said, "How soon, not now, becomes never." Okay? You see, if we don't attempt great things for God now, we might never get that opportunity to do it. Let's go ahead and bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful day that you created, Lord. We ask that you speak to our hearts, that you convict us, Lord, with your word. I ask you that you anoint my mouth so that none of the words that are spoken will be confusing. And I ask that you anoint their ears so none of the words that are heard confuse. Once again, speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. So today we are going to go over two events that are listed back to back in Matthew. We're actually going over only the first event today. On Thursday, we'll go ahead and do the second one. So these are two events you guys should be very familiar with. The first one is the feeding of the 5,000, and the next one is of Jesus walking on water. So a few weeks ago, I asked my kids on the way home, what were the meaning of the two events? So Naomi stated that Jesus showed compassion for the 5,000 by feeding them fish, and that Peter and Jesus walked on water, and that Peter sank because he had lost his focus on God. You know, not bad, but it's going to be pretty hard expounding on that for 35 minutes, you know, just from Naomi's commentary. So today I want to share with you what God spoke to my heart. And this is especially true for those here that might be sitting on the sidelines. And I could say that from experience because I sat on the sidelines for over 15 years. You know, I attended Raw Reese's Church for 15 years and just sat in the background listening to the message. But I didn't have the conviction to actually get up out of the sidelines and be like Isaiah and say, here I am, choose me. So you see, in these two events, we find some of the major mistakes that we as believers tend to make. And I'll tell you from experience because I made them all. Okay, these mistakes hinder our spiritual growth as well as prevent us from answering God's will for us. So due to time constraints, like I said, we will only be doing part one of the study today, but you can catch the sequel this Thursday night after the Agape Feast at the church property. So with that, let's go ahead and look at the first event. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. We're going to go ahead and read the whole account. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Verse 19. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Okay, so this is the only miracle in Jesus' ministry that it's actually in the 4 Gospels. So I just want you to make sure that you know that if the Holy Spirit found it necessary to include it in all 4 Gospels, then you better take note. Because one, if he puts it in there once, we take note. But if it's 4 times, you better make sure that you're actually learning from what Jesus is trying to teach us here today. So before we start today, I want to give you a little background of where we are. So Jesus has just received the news of what happened to his older cousin, John the Baptist. If you recall, Herod the Tetrarch had him beheaded earlier as a result of a promise he had made the daughter of Herodias after a sensual dance. So verse 13 gives us the feeling that Jesus just wanted to be alone. So we look at verse 13. It says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. The Gospel of Luke tells us that in the scriptures that this deserted place was near the city of Bethsaida. So Jesus is seeking alone time between him and God. And so he goes alone, and by the time he gets there, the Gospel of Mark tells us that the multitudes had actually beaten him there. So Jesus puts his personal needs aside and started healing the sick from within the multitudes. Not only did Jesus heal them physically, but the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus started to teach the multitudes about the kingdom of God. So Jesus had already demonstrated his compassion for the people by taking care of their physical needs, which was healing the sick, as well as their spiritual and eternal needs, which Jesus is teaching them about the kingdom of God. And we still have not even gotten to the part of where Jesus takes care of their temporal needs, which is feeding their hunger. So here's the first excuse that we make, or the first mistake we make, which is we simply lack compassion for the lost. Church, our time here is short. James 4:14 tells us, whereas you do not know that will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So our time here on earth is short. What are we doing about it? Many people here wind up asking, well, why hasn't Jesus came yet? And I believe that he hasn't came yet because he is so merciful and full of grace that he wants to give everyone the opportunity to accept him as Lord and Savior. Because, you know, we have a compassionate God. And Jesus demonstrates his compassion for the lost. Why? We see that in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We are the laborers. Jesus, God will use us if we allow him to, if we allow ourselves to be used. We also must demonstrate our compassion by meeting the needs of the people. You know, 1 John 3:17, it says, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? You know, we are also commanded by Jesus to demonstrate compassion. We could look at the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's turn there to Luke chapter 10, verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. There's that word again. Verse 34. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. You know, back when I was 18, when I actually had hair, my boss, Ed Pena, I would actually come to him, and he knew that I was broken, that I had the emptiness inside me. And I would come to him and complain about life, and he would always point me to Jesus. And he had a family, he had a wife, he had obligations, but he made sure to show that compassion to me by being there for me after he left work, because I was working night shift, and he would sit there and talk to me. And he led me to church. He actually went with me as I went in, and 5 minutes later, I accepted Christ. But it was because God used Ed Pena to put that seed in my heart. And because Ed Pena had compassion, he had the compassion for the lost, that he kept on ministering to me and teaching me about Jesus. Okay, so we must ask ourselves, are we showing compassion for the non-believers in our community? You know, for the prodigals in our community. You know, what about our families? I'm pretty sure we each have prodigals running around within our family. We are supposed to be like the father of the prodigal son and demonstrate compassion for the prodigals. You know, at the end of Luke 15, verse 20, it says, and he arose and came to his father. He's talking about the prodigal son. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, I believe God is the same way. You know, we leave him, and when we come back, he is willing to accept us because he is a compassionate God. But I also believe that we as a church must be compassionate to non-believers and to prodigals also. You know, I believe that a lack of compassion sometimes deters the prodigals and the lost from coming back to church or even entering the doors of a church. You know, the father of the prodigal, his response wasn't, hey, look what the cat dragged in, or I told you so. It was compassion, just like the compassion that God the Father has given to each and every one of us. You may say, well, guess what? I give to food banks and to other charities. You know, that fills their temporal needs. You know, what about their eternal needs? You know, are we moving to do something, or do we simply demonstrate sympathy toward lost souls? We must remember that sympathy equals no action, only lip service. But compassion is always followed by an action. So what are we doing? And we see the disciples failing to demonstrate compassion toward the multitudes. And we see that in verse 15. It says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the village and buy themselves food. However, I love Jesus' response. In verse 16, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. The you is emphatic in you give them. Jesus poses a challenge to the disciples, and this entire miracle is a lesson in the disciples' training. So here's the second biggest mistake we make, is we start taking an inventory of our lives and use it as an excuse not to serve in the ministry. Matthew 14:17, the next verse, it says, and they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And some of the other Gospels Some of the other disciples started taking an inventory of the money they had. You know, Philip's mind immediately ran to the cost of the project. You know, he quickly calculated how many man hours it would take and how much funding it would take to feed all those people. He saw the task as impossible because he approached it as if everything depended on his own work. Jesus' approach was different. Jesus bypassed all human effort and did the impossible. We must remember Zechariah 4:6. It says, "So he answered and said to them, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" The thing is, church, we do the same thing. Ask someone why they are not serving in the ministry and they bring out the list. "I am not a good enough speaker. I am not well educated. I am too old. I am just a stay-at-home mom. I don't have time right now. Maybe later." Remember what Martin Luther said? "How soon, not now, becomes never." What about this one? "I'm just an ordinary Joe." By the way, what was William Carey's occupation again? He fixed shoes for a living prior to becoming one of the greatest missionaries. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish." Stop. Underline that and write your name there. "He has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame, the wise. And God has chosen the weak things." Underline that and put your name on that one also. "God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And God has chosen the base things." There's another one. Underline base. Listen, I am more vanilla than anyone in the world. You know, God chooses the base things of the world. And it goes on, it says, "And the things which are despised, God has chosen. And that the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Verse 29, "That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" Apostle Paul, according to many biblical scholars, was a short, balding, annoying man, and may have had stomach issues and bad eyesight. In the world's eyes, these are probably not the attributes that you seek in someone as your spokesman. But in God's eyes, he sees these attributes and sees endless possibilities. You know, Paul understood this as he was writing to the church in Corinth. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians now. Chapter 4, please. Verse 7. Now this is a New Living Translation, but I'm pretty sure you could follow. It says, "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves." So the question is, how does God use our attributes? The next verse in our study, verse 18, it says, "And he said, 'Bring them here to me.'" You know, 5 loaves and 2 fish in the hands of man are insignificant. But put those same 5 loaves and 2 fish in the hands of God, and the possibilities are endless. We must submit to God and bring forth our very own loaves and fish before God and trust Him to do the rest. You know, we constantly disqualify ourselves for doing great things for God because we take an inventory of what we have without bringing them first to the hands of God. There is a catch, though, and that's the next verse. Verse 19, it says, "Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes." Underline the word broke, because the next mistake we make is we don't allow God to break us. You see, in order for the fish and the loaves to be distributed among the multitudes, they had to be broken. You know, we all enjoy the blessings, but when it comes to being broken, we're like, wait a minute, you know, I'm all in for blessings, but I'm not that happy that I need to be broken. But you can't have one without the other. We need to be broken in order for God to utilize us. He needs to break us from our self-sufficiency, first of all. He needs to break us from our flesh and from our prideful nature. God must break us in order to multiply us and distribute us to the multitudes. You know, completely surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ brings forth blessings as well as trials, like I said, and tribulations that God uses to shape and mold us into His image. You cannot embrace one without the other. Pray for God to break you. You know, Sidewalk's Prophets had a song a few years ago that's called "Keep Making Me." I don't know how many of you guys heard it. But the first 2 verses go like this. It says, "Make me broken so I can be healed, because I'm so callous, and now I can't feel. I want to run to you with hearts wide open. Make me broken. Make me empty so I can be filled, because I'm still holding on to thy will. And I'm completed when you are with me. Make me empty." When was the last time we prayed for God to break us? Some of you might be in the process of being broken right now. Remember, God wants to use you and me for His glory. He doesn't have to, but He chooses to do so because He loves us. He could have made manna fall from the sky, but instead used the disciples to distribute the loaves and the fish. In this way, the disciples had to trust the Lord for everything they distributed. They could only give as they received. The other disciples, Philip and Andrew and the rest, were put in a position of total dependence upon the Lord for the supply. God still uses people the same way today. The disciples stood between Jesus and the multitudes, and in the same manner, we now stand between Christ and a needy world. The next verse 20. "So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." You know, the event was truly a great miracle. Verse 21 tells us that the multitudes consisted of 5,000 men. So this puts the crowd of anywhere between 12,000 and 20,000 people. And they simply were not given a snack that could hold them over. The Greek word for filled here is the word chortazo, and it means to be fully satisfied or to fatten. And the same feeling you get after Thanksgiving dinner or one of our agape feasts. So now, this coming Thanksgiving, when Bridget asked me to take the trash after Thanksgiving, I could say I can't because I'm chortazo. It is important to note that this event was foreshadowed in the Old Testament in the life of Elijah. So let's go really quick to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. Then a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, "Give it to the people that they may eat." Verse 43. But his servant said, "What? Shall I set this before 100 men?" He said again, "Give it to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of God. You know, the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus commanded the disciples to sit the crowd in groups of 50. So the only way that disciples were going to feed the multitudes was through the many trips going back and forth between Jesus and the multitudes. You know, Jesus could have easily placed a mountain of fish on his right hand and a mountain of bread on his left hand. But he wanted the disciples to come to him after each time they had run out of fish and loaves in their baskets. And sometimes Jesus will give each and every one of us just enough so that we might come back to him again and again and again. To finish off, yes, this was a great multitude, but a closer look reveals a lesson to all of us as we answer the calling that God has given to each and every one of us. I leave you today with one question to contemplate, and that is, how many loaves do you have in your possession right now? Whatever the quality, we can be assured that God will take our insignificant loaves and make great things out of them. Only if we have a compassionate heart, only if we bring them to Him, and only if we allow Him to break us.